The next couple Sundays, we're going to cover the subject of the love of God. And today, I thought that what I'd like to do is get into a definition of what love is. It's interesting. I've been in the Word a long time, over half of my life. And when Tom asked me to work on this subject of the love of God, I thought, you know, that's an easy subject, because I've spent a lot of time studying and I've done teachings on it. I did a seminar at one point that was about 6 hours specifically on the love of God. But as has happened to me recently, I decided, you know what, I'm not going to assume I know anything. I'm going to go to God's Word. I'm going to let God's Word interpret itself. I'm going to study this Word, and I'm going to make sure that I understand what the Scriptures say. And like Tom taught us last week, the reason we call our fellowship the Scriptural Studies of Central Ohio is because we allow the Scriptures to be studied from a scriptural basis. In other words, we allow the Scriptures to interpret themselves, which makes us sort of unique. You know, we're among perhaps few Christians around the world that really believe that God's Word has within itself the ability to interpret itself and to define itself. So that when we understand a word in the context of God's Word, we understand it from God's perspective. That's sort of unique. So I decided to do that. And I looked at the two words in the New Testament that are used for the word love. They're the word agape, probably familiar with the word agape, and the verb form of agape is agapao. And the other word for love that's most commonly used is the word phileo. Agape is spelled A-G-A-P-E. You might want to write these down because we're going to cover them a lot tomorrow. A-G-A-P-E. The verb form is agapao, and I'll just refer to it this morning as agape. And then the other word is the word phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. And phileo is the word from which we get the word Philadelphia. You've heard of the city of Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love. Not always a city of brotherly love, but I guess it started that way. Bollinger defines agape as to regard with favor, to make much of a thing or person on principle. The love, or agape, is a love that's based on principle and not necessarily on emotion. Agape is the cause or ground of phileo. He also says that having regard to feeling as distinct from principle is the definition of phileo. Phileo has the intimacy to it. It has the human factor. It has the brotherly love. That's why we call the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. It's a human-to-human love. Whereas agape is a love that's based on principle. The word phileo is never used of man's love for God. The word phileo is used of God's love for man. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word love is the word agapao, the verb form of agape. It's that love which is based on principle. It's that love that's not an emotional human-to-human love. It's God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. The same word. It's the word agapao. It's that word for love, which is love based on principle. And we see here the two great contrasts in life. We see God's love and what God has done for man, and we see men of the world and their love for the world, or their love for darkness. And it's the same Greek word. It's a love based on principle. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're going to be jumping around quite a bit today. And what we're doing is defining the terms love in God's Word. We're letting God's Word interpret itself and explain to us what love means. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 is speaking about some very nasty people and some very nasty spirits. This whole chapter is about the kingdom of the adversary. And right in the middle of this, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. These are not very nice people. And if you go back to the top of the chapter, you know we're talking about false prophets, and then we're also talking in verse 4 about the spirits that sinned, the devil spirits that sinned, and then were thrown into chains before the time of Noah. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about nasty, nasty people, right? And nasty, nasty spirits. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls in heart, they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That word is the word agape. That's a love that's based on principle. Now, these are not principles that we as God's people want to base anything on. But this is a very almost an academic type of love. This is a love that's just, you know, it's not an emotional thing. It's a love based on principle, and their principles were wrong. Their principles were based on very devilish things. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is a very loaded question. You know, what? Single out of all the law in the Old Testament, single out what's the most important part of it. That's what he's asking him to do. He's trying to put him into a box. And Jesus Christ's answer is, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And those are all the word agape. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Again, this is the word agape. And there are three things to be loved here. There's first of all, God. We're supposed to love the Lord God, and this is a quotation from Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy it's Jehovah Elohim. It's the covenant God, your creator. You're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love him with this agape love. And this was even Old Testament. When this first was written, it was Old Testament. And this is in the gospel administration. So this love based on principle was something that they could do. They could love God with that kind of love then. And then the second thing they were to love is their neighbor. And then they were to love themselves. And you'll see those things patterned throughout the entire word. God first, others second, myself third, but we love all. Because if there's a breakdown in any one of those, then we don't have a true godly relationship with God or with God's people. If any one of those things breaks down, including the third one, we are to love ourselves. And we are to love ourselves with this agape, with this love which is based on principle. It's not an emotional thing. It's based on principle. We're going to learn as we go through the gospel what this principle is, because God makes it very clear what we are to base this love on. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, they can't go with him. So now he says unto them, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye love one another, and that ye also love one another. He says it twice. You love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. It's a commandment. You can't get around it. We cannot get around it. Loving is a commandment. If we're going to do the will of God, we have to love. You can't get around it. And this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. All of the word love in both verses is the word agape. It's this love which is based on principle. It's this love which is based on now a commandment. The commandment is that we love one another. We can't get away from it. We have to love one another because that's what, you know, this was his parting comments to his people. You're going to love one another. That's part of the thing that you're going to be involved with from here on now. You're going to love each other. That's how they're going to know that you love me, because you're going to love each other. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now watch how many times he says this. He just over and over and over again. This love is tied to commandments. It's tied to the Word of God. It's tied to those things which God taught them, or which Jesus Christ taught them. If you're going to love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You can't separate the two. And again, this is that agape which is based on principle. As we get further into this, you'll see how the love of God becomes part of this definition. How the love of God, how we use the phrase the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation, which is the definition that we use for love in 2 Corinthians 13, which is in the context of spiritual matters and reproof epistle and all these tremendous things. In that context, it's defined as the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. And as these things build, you'll see how that love of God becomes part of our lives, and it becomes something greater, perhaps, than just the cold foundation of a love based on principle. But it starts with commandment. It starts with a commandment by Jesus Christ that you love one another. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he or it may abide with you forever. For the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it receiveth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it, for it dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you want to know how to walk in love, you keep his commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. All those usages of love in here are the word agape. In the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love, if ye keep my commandments. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. So in order for Jesus Christ to abide in the love of the Father, he had to do what? He had to keep his commandments. So see how these two are tied together, love and commandments? You know, true love, true godly love is based on the commandments of God. And the commandments to us are the New Testament, the church epistles. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. If ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, there's no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends. But this laying down of his life was based on what? It was based on commandments. It was based on the Word of God. It was based on the will of God. The love of God must be based on the will of God, or it's pointless, or it doesn't work. Let's look at this word phileo. Titus, towards the end of the Bible. It's after Timothy. Phileo is human love. It's brotherly love. It's a love that we have to each other. It's unique to humans. It's an affection. It's an intimacy. It's a tenderness that we have one to another. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 4, start in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Both of those loves are the word phileo. So phileo isn't necessarily a negative thing. It isn't necessarily just a worldly thing. It can be. Phileo can be a worldly thing. And when phileo is all there is, it is a worldly thing. When love is just based on emotion, when love is just based on a good feeling, and there's no foundation, as in agape, when there's no foundation, which is in the doctrine of God's word, then it eventually will fail. And a lot of marriages fail because of this, because the marriage is based on feelings. And when the feelings change, the marriage ends. When a marriage is based on commandments, when a marriage is based on a love which is based on principle, when the feelings come and go, the marriage stays there because the feelings will come back eventually. Feelings come and go. And the world is always trying to base its existence on feeling love. That's why the world fails. That's why the world is getting worse and worse and worse, because there's no foundation there. There's no doctrine there. We love because He first loved us. We love because He commanded us to love. We love because we have a foundation on which to place our love. Then the phileo can come, and then the phileo is wonderful. And you'll see very clearly in God's Word, we are supposed to have phileo love for each other. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem comes in when you get it backwards. These women are instructed here to love their husbands with phileo love, which is this human, you know, this affection, and that's the way women love their children. They don't always love their children. Did you know that? Sometimes women don't love their children. Sometimes men don't love their children. The wives are instructed to love their husbands. Sometimes they don't love their husbands, according to this kind of love. But when your foundation is correct, it doesn't matter, because it'll come back. It'll come back. So as we go through this process, we'll see that the word phileo is not necessarily a negative love. I've heard it interpreted at times before that it's just a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of love. And it can be. From a worldly perspective, it can be. But when it's based on the love of God first as the foundation, then it's a wonderful thing. And we are supposed to have that love one with another. We're supposed to have it. I'm supposed to have a good feeling towards you. Because God made us that way. He made us to have emotions. It's just, what are the emotions based on? What's the foundation? Look at Titus 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were once, sometimes it's the word once, I mean, yes, once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way we lived before we got born again. This is the nature of man, to be hateful. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That word love is the word phileo. Now we know that God is not a man. So whenever God has that type of love, which is expressed several times in the New Testament, it's got to be a figure of speech, right? Because when God does something that only man can do, it's condescensio, figure of speech. It's a great one here. You know, He has this great tenderness for man that He provided a Savior for us. And this Savior that He's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided a man as our substitute for all this junk in verse 3. And He expresses this love towards us with this word phileo, which is this tender, emotional, you know, I have a tender love for you. It's just a wonderful figure of speech. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll see both of these loves together. This is in the section of Romans which is where God first tells us what to do. First part of Romans explains what God did for us. The first part of Romans tells us the mess we were in because of the fall of Adam. It tells us how messed up, how ruined this planet is, how ruined the human race is, and how God, through His great love, chose to pull us out of it. It explains to us what salvation is. It explains to us what believing is. Then we get to the last part of Romans, and God tells us what he wants us to do about it. He tells us how to respond to that. This is in that section of our response. How do we respond to this tremendous love of God? In verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." This word love is the word agape. And the word dissimulation means hypocrisy. And what he's saying is, let love be without hypocrisy, without partiality, without preference. Again, it's this love which is based on principle. And if the love is based on principle, there will be no partiality there. There will be no hypocrisy there. We will treat each other all the same. That's what he's saying here. But then he goes a step further and says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, and that is the word phileo. So that's how the two of them work together. You got the foundation of God's word, no partiality. We do not click. We do not separate. We do not pull ourselves into little groups just because we like each other better in this group and maybe not in that group. We form our foundation on the word of God. We form our foundation on the commandments of God. And then what can we do? We can love each other with that brotherly love. And it should be there. If it's not, this thing would be real dry. Look at John, Gospel of John. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly unto the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye loved me and have believed that I came out from God." The word love here is the word phileo. Again, that would be a figure of speech, because God's not a man. He doesn't have human emotions. But what he's saying to us is that because you loved me, because his disciples loved the Lord Jesus Christ, that God then expresses through a figure of speech this tremendous, affectionate, emotional love for his disciples. Just a wonderful, wonderful figure. And the word phileo is not always positive, though. Let's look at 2 Timothy 6. Just like the word agape can be used to describe men's love for darkness, which is based on a principle that none of us want to be part of, phileo can also be based on the wrong thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You know what love that is? Phileo. It's actually the word philargyri, which is the love of silver. It's an emotional, intimate attachment with money. You ever known anybody like this? Maybe you haven't. I have. I've known people that are so in love with money that it's an affection to them, that they can't get enough of it. It's just, I mean, it is a brotherly love for money. I can think of one guy right now. He loves money so much that he can't see anything else in his life. That's what it's talking about here. This is beyond just a love that's based on principle. This is a love that actually has emotion to it. It has a drive to it. You know, I can't get enough of this. I can't get enough of this. And phileo love is like that. You can't get too much phileo love. You can't get too much agape love. But when you're tender to me, when you're loving to me, I can't get enough of that. It's the same thing with money. That's why this word is used here. It's a very, you know, it's an attachment there that you cannot get rid of. There's only one solution to it, and that's salvation and the knowledge of the truth. Look in 1 Thessalonians. The man that I'm thinking of that loves money more than anything else is a real jerk. He is. He'd just as soon cut your throat. He'll be nice to you if he thinks there's any money that could be had from you. I'm serious. It's the way he is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." First love is the word phileo. Second love is the word agape. Why does he not need to teach them about brotherly love? Because they're taught of God to love one another with this love based on principle. When the love is based on principle, the human love, the brotherly love, will not be a problem. We won't have any problem loving each other and taking care of each other. We won't have partiality within our fellowship if our love is based on the commandments of God. If it's based on this agape love first, all that stuff will disappear. He doesn't have to tell them about it. I don't have to tell you how to love each other from a brotherly love perspective if you've got the correct love as a basis, as a foundation. That's what he's telling them. You don't have to teach you. You already know, because God has taught you how to love. How did he teach them? He taught them through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them through the church epistles. He taught them what love was. And love is a commandment. You can't get away from it. It ain't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We are still to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love one another, and we're to love ourselves. It ain't ever changed, and it's not going to change. As a matter of fact, Corinthians said, love never fails. It's not going to change for all eternity. So what we build on the correct basis of love here in our fellowship is something that will transcend time. That's a cool thing. You want to do anything? You want to do something eternal with your life? Love me. You want to do something eternal with your life? Love God. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that ain't going to change. Look at John chapter 21. Oh boy, what a great record this is. John chapter 21, verse 15. Boy, I love this. This is another Peter story. I love Peter's story. I can't wait to see Peter. There are not too many men in the Word of God where their personalities come out that much, but for some reason, Peter's one of those that we know Peter. We know his personality. We know the way he thinks, the way he just, I can't wait to meet him. And Peter was a great man. He was a great man. So when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I want you to write in your margin or on your notepad these different words that go through here, because you can't understand the depth of this record if you don't understand these different words for love. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That's the word agape. We're going to go through this a couple times. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. He, Jesus, saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It's the word agape. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, that word love is the word phileo. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That word lovest is the word phileo. Jesus was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? That's the word phileo. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Okay, let's go through it again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, agape, this love which is based on principle, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agape thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. Then the third time, it's all phileo. This is the end of Jesus Christ's time here on earth. This is a monumental turning point in the history of mankind right here. This is not just some little teaching where Jesus Christ is, this isn't just the feed my sheep teaching amongst many hundreds. This is a very major turning point in the history of man. The turning point is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been promised for thousands of years that the Messiah would come. Jesus Christ came. He lived his life. He went through his ministry. He was crucified. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. This is this period of time when he's still walking around on the earth before he's raised to be glorified and to sit at the right hand of God. During the time of his ministry, he worked with a lot of people, including these disciples, including these 12 and a lot of other people. Jesus Christ knew that the day of Pentecost was coming. He knew that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would come. He knew that the administration of grace was coming. These people that Jesus Christ had taken care of through his ministry, and those people then that would be raised up after he was out of here, he was responsible for. Jesus Christ had a ministry. He had these people that he was responsible for to take care of. Remember when he was crucified, his mother was there, and he told his disciples, please take care of my mother? Jesus Christ had this kind of compassion and this kind of concern. It wasn't just a matter of, well, I'm done, I'm out of here, you guys figure this out. He was concerned about these people, and there is a human relationship, there is a human side to this taking care of God's people. You know, it isn't just black and white, cold, There is a human side to this ministry. There was a human side to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to have somebody take care of everybody. So what he's telling Peter, what he's working with Peter on right here, is he's giving him his ministry. He's giving him his earthly ministry. He's giving him his people to take care of. This is no small deal here. This is a huge deal. If you study Acts chapter 2, Peter standing up with the 12, you men of Israel, you know, this what you have seen is not he has shed forth this which you have now seen and heard. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, he has made both Lord and Christ. This Peter was being handed a huge, huge, huge responsibility. This was no small deal here. And what Jesus Christ is doing is preparing him for this. Now, I understand that Peter didn't have the Spirit of God yet. I understand that Peter was still figuring some of this stuff out. I understand that the Jews were behind closed doors. I mean, the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. There was some more learning to happen. I know on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up, it was the fulfillment of the Spirit of God being placed within him. All this stuff came together for him. But by the sheer definition of these terms, what we've seen so far, wouldn't it make more sense that what Peter was telling Jesus Christ was, I love you like a brother? Now, Jesus Christ is asking him, can you love my people based on principle? Can you love my people based on what I've taught you about the commandments? Based on Matthew chapter 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He wanted that as a foundation. And Peter's response is, man, I love you like a brother. Oh, man, can you see the heart of this thing? And then Jesus Christ asks him again, will you love me, agape love? Peter says, I love you like a brother. And Peter's getting a little perturbed in his mind because he doesn't understand this. He doesn't understand why Jesus Christ keeps asking him this stuff. And then the third time, Peter says, okay, you love me like a brother, take care of my people. Because it takes both kinds of love to make this work. The foundation has to be correct, though. That's the key to it. Well, it's degrading for Peter just to talk about loving Jesus Christ with phileo love. You think so? 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. Now, I will give you that Peter probably did not understand the depth of the love of God that he understood later in his life. You know, there was a progression of learning. There was the Holy Spirit given, all these things that happened. But there was an affection that Peter felt for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't understand Jesus Christ's questions because he really loved him. And don't think for a minute that Jesus Christ would have given him his earthly ministry if he didn't see the love that Peter had. I mean, look what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He changed the entire world with his speech. This is the same guy. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The word anathema means accursed. You know what that word love is? Phileo. Wow, you think you can't love the Lord Jesus Christ with that brotherly love? You ever studied the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Have you ever put your heart and your soul and your life into what he did for us? Well, I did that a couple years ago. And I spent quite a bit of time working on a specific teaching about the Passover of Jesus Christ. And I got so engrossed in what he did and what he accomplished for us that I literally sat on the edge of my bed and shook a couple times. I was just in tears. I felt this. It was a feeling. It was emotion. For the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, if you don't feel anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, let you be accursed. You're brain dead if you don't. But the foundation has to be right. And that's the key to it. See, emotion changes. Emotion is temporal. And perhaps Jesus Christ did understand that in that situation with Peter, those emotions could change. You got to have the right foundation. But once the foundation's right, then we can love each other with both kinds of love. You know, talking about emotion changing, Tim reminded me of something. I went to that same concert with him last Monday, but do I have time for a story? Okay, I have time for a story. My family and I went to a couple concerts this month. With my business, we deal with musicians. And there's a band here in town called the Dave Matthews Band. They had a concert over at Polaris. And I went over to do some business with them, and they gave my daughters a couple of free band tickets to sit right in the front and get their ears blasted. And then Kim and I wound up getting a couple more tickets. So we were all there. Fortunately for them, we were not sitting together. But there were 25,000 people packed into this theater, and we were right down front, and the sound system is loud. I don't know how they could make it that loud. I think the city would sue them from that. But 25,000 people packed into this place, singing at the top of their lungs. I think we were the only ones that didn't know every song, every word of those songs. And that group of 25,000 people was singing louder than the band was playing. I think they probably violated the sound ordinances more than the band did. And it was emotional. I mean, it was just, it was emotional. It was exciting. The lyrics were terrible. The lyrics were as ungodly as you can get, but the emotion of the music and the drummer was incredible. And it was fun. And we left the theater. We were driving on our way out, and there was a guy went flying out in front of us in a Jeep, an open Jeep, and the guy was drunk as all get out. He went down the wrong side of Polaris Road, and then he went up over the curb, and he almost hit somebody, and he's flailing all over the place. And he pulled up to a stoplight, and I pulled up next to him, and I yelled at him. I said not very nice words to him. I said, "You need to get that thing off the street now." And I think I was driving the Whale, which is that big cop car. I think he said, "Yes, sir, yes, sir." So he pulled off. But I thought, you know what? That emotion went out like that. Whatever that good feeling we had from that concert, and it was just earthly good feeling. It was gone like that. I was mad. And then Monday night, I was at that concert with Tim, Christian concert, and it was pretty good. There were some good songs, and there was definitely a lot more godly than Dave Matthews. 10,000 people packed into the Celeste Center, just singing at the same thing. They knew all the words. Everybody just singing at the top of their lungs. The place was shaking with all these voices. The emotion was just so incredible. People were crying, and just, you know, and some of it was legitimate, you know. It was a legitimate emotion. You know, we were singing about God. Concert ended. There's a lot of good feeling, you know. My kids, we had some time left. My kids wanted to go ride some rides at the fair. So we walked over to the Midway. Have you ever been to the Midway at the Ohio State Fair? It's like walking into hell, you know. A couple of large women with their stomachs hanging out and tattoos and cigarettes hanging out of their mouths, and all that emotion from that concert was gone like that. It was amazing. And I remember just standing there thinking, you know, emotion is based on, it's temporal. Human love is temporal, because your human love for me will end when you fall asleep if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. You know what won't end? The love of God. This love which is based on principle, this love which is based on the truth of God's word, this love which is based on commandments. Look at 1 Peter 4. You know, that emotion just comes and goes. Is emotion a good thing? Well, sure it is. Absolutely. You see what Jesus Christ did when he went back to get Lazarus up from the dead? He didn't just stand and say, "Well, I know I can do this." He cried. He wept. He felt. And it also says in that record that Jesus Christ loved Lazarus with phileo love. It's in the record. You can look it up for yourself. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch in prayer. And above all things have fervent charity." That word charity is the word agape. It means to have white hot agape among yourselves. "For charity," for this love, this unconditional love, "shall cover the multitude of sins." You want to cover each other's sins? Love. You know, love doesn't go out and spread each other's garbage. Love buries it. You know, we all have garbage. But love doesn't go out and spread that. Love buries it. Love covers it. It's the only thing that can. Because the world will glorify in it. You know, the world will glory in it. The world will spread it. The world will magnify it. But love will cover it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Who's this written by? Peter. You think he understood it by now? I think so. Now he's teaching other people to do this. They're to feed the flock of God. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith," or like precious believing, "with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we are partakers of the divine nature, and the divine nature is one of love. If we have time to get to 1 John, which we almost do, you'll see that God is love. You know, God's very nature is love. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, his very nature is love, so why would we not love him? What gives us the right not to love a God like that? We have no right. We can make that choice. We can make that choice not to love God, but we're idiots if we do, because the very nature of God is love. It's his very nature. We've escaped the corruption. The word corruption is not a done deal. It's a corrupting. It's a continuing to worsen and worsen. This world that we live in continues to worsen and worsen and worsen and worsen. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news. If you don't believe that, just talk to your neighbors. It gets worse and worse. Why does it get worse and worse? Because there's more and more people. There's more and more of these people that are descendants of Adam. You know, there are twice as many people alive on the face of the earth now as have died in all of history. And if man by his very nature is enmity against God, without salvation, it's going to get worse and worse because man is messed up. There's only one solution to it. It's the love of God. There's only one solution to it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. But it says that we have escaped it and we've become partakers of the divine nature. We have God's love in us because we have the new birth in us. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your believing virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. There they are, phileo and agape. I heard this described one time as ingredients that go into a cake. You know, you got to have flour, you got to have sugar, you got to have, you know, you can leave the flour out and you've got a flat cake. You know, you put all these ingredients in here and you've got a complete life. And these two elements have to be there. The love of God, this agape, this love which is based on principle, this love which is based on truth, and then that human love, that tenderness one with another. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have fruit in your life? You've got to do these things, of which in the ingredients are agape and phileo. Let's go to 1 John, chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, or the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's that phrase again. Boy, it comes up through 1 John all the way through. Our love is conditional on us keeping his commandments. You can't separate the two. You can't love God without keeping his word. Otherwise, then it's just at best emotion, which will change. And he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. This is the word agape, and now it's attached to God. Now watch how this thing defines itself. It's the love of God, and it carries out all the way through John now. Every time love comes up, and it's only the word agape in John, and it's always talking about the love of God. It's this love which you can't get any greater because God is love. It's a love which is based on principle. It's a love which is based on the word of God. But it's God in his divine nature in us. It is love. It is the foundation of our lives if we are Christians. And if it's not, then there's something wrong up here that we need to change. This love of God is perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother, agape, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You want to abide in the light? You have to love with the love of God. You want to abide in light? In light? We read what darkness was. We don't want to be in darkness. You have to love. Verse 15, love not the world, agape, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God. It just doesn't work. And most of us know this by practical experience. Chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what is his divine nature? It's a divine nature of love. We're going to be like him. We're always going to be love. And this is a love which is not an emotional love. When it comes to God, it is God is love. God is love. It's not a conditional love. And people talk about, well, it's a good thing God decided to save us. I don't know that God had another choice, because God is love. I guess, you know, he's God, he can do what he wants. Let's not put him in a small box, but if he's love, and if it was loving to save us, God would have to have become something other than love, because it just doesn't work. I mean, God is love. He's the foundation of love. And it's unconditional. It's without hypocrisy. He doesn't look at you any different than he looks at you. He doesn't look at you any different than he looks at you. He sees you all the same. He sees you with love. And it's not an emotional love. Whenever it's an emotional love, whenever God talks about phileo, it's a figure of speech, and it's a wonderful figure of speech. But the love of God is just very, it's a foundation. Isn't it cool? Man. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God saw our need. He sure didn't shut up his bowels of compassion when he saw our need, did he? Why should we shut up our bowels of compassion when we see need? We cannot say that the love of God is perfected in us if we do not take care of each other. We're liars. Chapter 4. We'll close here. John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There it is. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, love started with God. It didn't start with us. We were too messed up to see this. It started with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God so loved because God is love. It is his foundation. It is his very divine nature. You want to be like God? You got to love. You got to care about each other. We got to do it without hypocrisy. We got to do it without partiality. We do not separate ourselves into little cliques. And it's one of the most damnable things that's happened in the entire Christian church over all these years, is that they separate themselves into cliques. And each little clique calls themselves the household of God, or the chosen ones, or the remnant. It's all a bunch of BS, and we know it, because it says right here that the foundation of our Christian life is love, period. God is love. So whenever that stuff happens, and sometimes it happens in here, sometimes we get segregated, sometimes we pull ourselves apart and say, I like you because you like music, or I like you because you like fishing, and we put the cart before the horse. You can't do that and be right according to God's word. It can't happen. It's wrong. It doesn't work. It fails. Because it's not based on the right foundation. First Corinthians says that love never fails. If something's failing, it's not based on the right foundation. verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love, this love of God, that God hath to us. God is love." He said it again. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Wow. I mean, what a great goal. To just be so loving. To just be so kind, tenderhearted. Because you ain't going to get it from the world. If you get any love from the world, it's temporary. There's a string attached. As long as there's a good feeling involved, as long as there's, a payback. But when it comes from God, there is, it's unconditional. And that's the way we're to live with each other. There is no fear in love. You want to get rid of fear in your lives? The two are mutually exclusive. Fear and love they don't exist in the same space. Because true love, according to God's word, the love of God, recognizes the promises of God. It recognizes the commandments of God. It recognizes the word of God. And you cannot recognize the word of God and not recognize who you are in Christ. And that's where the confidence comes from. That's where the fear goes. It's just love. It's God has done this because he loved us. And God is love, so it's got to be perfect. So where does the fear come from? Only the world. And you get rid of it with the love of God. Therein is love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Seems pretty simple to me.